2 Samuel chapter 15. And if you would, stand with me and we'll read the first 6 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no one deputied of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to have in our hands a copy of the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
We're grateful that we're able to read it. Lord, I'm grateful that I'm able to preach it, and I pray that as I preach the Word of God this morning, the Spirit of God would be at work. Help us to be aware of our adversary and his tactics and how he would like to get us off course from following thee to following him. And God, in being aware of this, might we guard our own hearts lest they be stolen by the devil. So bless the word as it goes forth this morning again, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Previously, we looked at the actions of Amnon and looked at some things that might have attributed to what it is that he did in previous chapters, and perhaps it was because of his poor family structure. You know, maybe that attributed to his sinful actions with Tamar. We looked and saw that David had at least 7 wives with children, and most likely many more. He had concubines as well. This doesn't make for the very best of families. And I think we could probably see that coming through in the relationship that Amnon had with Absalom and some of the other siblings and how they got along. And we also saw that there was a poor family example in David's sin, and perhaps Amnon, watching what his father did, assumed that it was all right for him to take what it is that he wanted, even if he had to do so by force. And we also saw that there was poor family discipline and that Amnon was not punished. And I would assume and conclude that Amnon should have been punished in some form or fashion. What particular way that is, I don't know, but yet we don't see anything done to Amnon because of what he did to Tamar. And then we also said that perhaps it was the poor family relations that attributed to Amnon's sin. But for whatever reasons were involved, we do know that David played a part, because we don't see any of this type of thing taking place early on in the life of David. It's only after his sin with Bathsheba that his life takes a turn for the worse, and the turn doesn't just affect himself, but it affects his family. And so David's actions simply began the domino effect. And when you hit one domino and it falls, it always hits another and it falls, and it hits another and it falls. And that's what we see taking place in part 2 of David's life. His sin led to the sin of Amnon, which led to the sin and eventual revolt of Absalom. Because we said last week that as a result of Amnon forcing himself upon his half-sister, Absalom's sister Tamar, Absalom takes his life. It was some time that had transpired before he did that. 2 years had elapsed. But when Absalom had the opportunity to kill Amnon, he had him slain, and then he went in hiding. He left the palace. And it wasn't until Joab intervened that Absalom returned to the palace. And yet even when he returns to the palace, David refuses to see his face. And perhaps that's in part judgment for what Absalom did to another one of David's sons, or perhaps it's simply due to the bitterness within David's own heart about what has happened. But for whatever reason, Absalom is back where he belongs, yet he is not allowed to see the face of his father and of his king. And here this morning, the thought I want to focus on is this: Absalom, a stealer of hearts.
Yes, sir.
How did Absalom steal the hearts of the people? It says in the last verse here that we read, verse number 6, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And understand, he stole them away from David. You know, when we look at part 1 of David's life, the people adore him. The people admire him. They look up to him. They sing songs about him. They love him. That's what we read in one particular instance.
Yes, sir.
But now that David has sinned, his life again takes this turn. And one of the turns it takes is that Absalom steals away the hearts of the people from David.
Mm-hmm.
How did he do this? And that's what I want to take a look at this morning. How did Absalom steal the hearts of the people away from David? Here it says in verse number 2 that Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. You know, he knew what he was doing. Absalom had a purpose. It says that he rose up early. You know, the only time you get up early in the morning is when you got something to do. When you have a purpose, right? I mean, if you got to be at work at 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. or 8 a.m., you get up early, earlier than you would if you didn't have to go to work, right? But since you've got something to do, you get up.
Amen.
If you're going on a trip, like we did last weekend, down to Evansville, because you have a family reunion, you set the alarm and you get up because you've got a purpose. You need to be somewhere at a certain time. Absalom rose up early. Why? He had a plan.
Yes, sir. Yep.
And he knew what he was doing. And he says that he stood beside the way of the gate. This is where the people would assemble, and this is where the people would pass as they had business or judgments that needed to take place. Have you ever witnessed what happens, you know, when you get a group of people assembled together? You know, whether it be in the workplace or at the park or on the street, maybe they're having a protest or the union's on strike. Have you ever stopped and considered the types of discussions that take place amongst people when they're assembled together like that? And again, I'm sure that the topic of conversation is different depending upon the circumstances as to why people are gathered together. But, you know, in my own mind, as I read and meditate on this portion of Scripture, I kept coming back to the types of things that I hear people talking about in the workplace. You know, here they all are bound together because of their jobs in a particular location, working for the same company, working for the same place. And normally when they get to talking about that place, they really don't have a whole lot of pleasant things to say. They're being critical. You notice here, even in our context, it says that, and it was so, when any man had a controversy, he came. I mean, I get the idea, number one, that this was a path that people are headed down. There was a lot of traffic here. I mean, that's why Absalom, you know, set up here. Because there was a lot of people that passed by that way. There was a lot of people, evidently, that had controversies. Or as I look at it, they had complaints. You see what I'm saying? There's people that had a problem. They didn't feel like they were being treated right. And so they wanted someone to pass judgment for them. And you know, as I thought about this, I thought to myself, there were probably some people in Israel that never once crossed this path. And it's not because they never felt like they were done wrong. It's because they just shrugged it off and went about their business. But this was a place where many people passed by on a daily basis. Why? Because they had a problem. They had a problem. There was something that didn't go their way. And again, they wanted someone to pass judgment for them. And it goes on then and says, "And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him." You know, it really wasn't any business of Absalom's, was it?
That's right, that's right.
It wasn't his place to judge the people. The king had not asked him to intervene, but he takes it upon himself to stand there and to see if someone has an issue or a complaint or a judgment that he can help them with. So he can invoke his own opinion. And it says that Absalom said unto him in verse 3, "See, thy matters are good and right." A man would come into the city. Absalom would say, "What city art thou?" And he'd say, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom evidently then would hear of the controversy or the complaint that the man has. And what would he say? "See, thy matters are good and right." The first thing I want to say about how Absalom stole the hearts of the people is this. He showed apathy. He showed sympathy towards the people and their causes. That's what Absalom did. And again, this was no mistake of his. He knew exactly what he was doing. Yeah, I don't know, but maybe some of these people actually had went for a judgment and now they were returning and they didn't get what they want. Maybe somebody said to him, "You know what? You just need to stop complaining." Maybe somebody said to him, "You are such a whiner. Go home. Deal with it." Maybe somebody said to him, "You know what? Life's tough. Get used to it. Stop acting like a baby." Maybe somebody told them those types of things. Or maybe if they actually had got an audience with somebody, that's the type of things they would have been told. But that's not what Absalom does. He hears of their controversy and he says to them, "Oh, that's terrible. I don't believe it. Somebody did that to you? That's terrible. Something should be done about that. You're exactly right." He showed sympathy. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't show sympathy to others at times. But we should only show it when it's truly warranted.
Amen.
Or if you show it, you at least ought to back it up with the truth. Whether it's positive or negative towards the individual that you're communicating with. You see, too many people show sympathy and apathy because the person that's got a controversy is their friend. Others show up because they want something. And some people are just sheep. You know what I'm saying? It's like around the workplace when someone's complaining, they just go along with it because, you know, the other two individuals are complaining. So they just go along with it. Yep, you're right. That's awful. That's terrible. Greed. That's all it is. You know what I'm saying? Here was Absalom. What would he do when someone came and they had a controversy, they had a complaint, they had an issue? What would he do? He would show them sympathy. He would act, "You know what? You are right." That's what he'd say. "You're right." And there's nothing more than hearing that. These people enjoyed nothing more than hearing those words from someone like Absalom. Him saying, "You know what, you're right." But that's not the only thing that Absalom did to steal the hearts of the people. Yeah, he was apathetic. He showed sympathy towards them and their cause. But I want you to also notice here in verse 3 that he said, after he said, "See, thy matters are good and right," he said, "But there is no one deputied of the king to hear thee." You know, he didn't, I don't think that he directly assaulted the character and the conduct of the king. But he did indirectly. Because again, notice what he said. He said, there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. What he basically said to these people is, you know what, you have a right to be heard of the king. But the king has not set anyone aside to hear of your controversy. And in doing so, he's questioning the competence of the king, of his father. Because just imagine what was probably going on in the minds of these people that had the controversies. They're probably saying to themselves, yeah, my cause is just. Yeah, like Absalom says, the people should hear me. Where is that king anyway? Is he just too lazy to send someone out to help me? Is he unjust? Maybe he just don't care about me. Maybe he don't care about my problems. But the person says to themselves, Absalom apparently does. Absalom cares about me. He's taken the time to listen to me. He says my cause is just. And then notice what Absalom does. In verse 4, he says, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land." I get the idea. He's not really looking directly at the individual. He's just kind of thinking to himself, you know, if I was made judge, things would probably be a lot different. Like this thought just came to him all of a sudden, like. It come to him all of a sudden, like he rehearsed it in his mind for probably the last 2 weeks. He says that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Again, insinuating the king's not.
Right. You're right, preacher.
The king's not doing right by the people. You see, he shows apathy. He assaults the character of the king. And then here what he does is he offers him an alternative. And
yeah.
He says, you know what? If I was made judge of the land, or hey, how about this? If I was the king, you know what? I'd be fair to the people. I'd look out for their causes. I'd be just. What he says to the people here, in essence, is, I'll give you what you want. Why don't y'all vote me in as king, and I'll give you exactly what you want. You know, this type of philosophy is no more obvious than it is in politics.
Yeah, you're right.
Because that's the same type of thing that takes place in politics. Every 2 years, every election year, politicians promise people things. Why? Because they love the people? No. They don't love the people. They just want to maintain their power.
Yeah.
You know, Absalom, he didn't care about the people. And so I believe he had to have been motivated for other reasons. And one of two reasons, either it was his dislike of David. After all, he hadn't been treated the best by his father here recently, and so maybe he wanted to get back at his father for the way that he was treated. And if it wasn't the dislike that he had for his father, perhaps it was his desire for power. He just wanted to be in charge. Well, a lot of people, especially politicians, they don't care much about people. They just want power. They just want authority. They just want to be the ones to make the decisions for the rest of us. And so politicians promise people things. I'll give you what you want in exchange for your vote. I've heard more than once over the last month or so that from these politicians that that insurance companies are evil. That's the villain. That's the one they assault. Insurance companies are evil. Doctors are greedy. The politicians aren't, are they? Please.
You're right. Come on.
insurance companies. They're just trying to take advantage of people. Whatever. You got to make a villain, I guess. Make a villain. You know, most corporations are in business to make money. Can I just get political just for a second?
Sure.
In a common sense way. Do we all understand that really there's not much in life that's free?
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Right. You don't have a right to purchase whatever it is that you want in the world. You can purchase whatever you want. But as you read there in the bulletin, you don't have, you know, just because something is a right of yours to purchase, you don't have a right to possess it if you're not willing to pay for it.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Here the government wants to force people to pay for other people's health insurance. I know I'm going to get too political if I keep going in this direction, but the things just aren't free.
Amen.
Things aren't free. Mm-hmm. And you know what insurance companies do? I'm pointing this out for a reason, because people like to make them the villain. Why? To make them look like a good guy, and in doing so, they steal the hearts of people.
Mm-hmm.
An insurance company is in the business of making money, okay? And as they pay out money for claims, if they pay out more than they're bringing in, they have to raise people's premiums.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it works. All costs are passed on to the consumer, all right? They don't lose money. If they lose money, they go out of business.
Right.
Well, traditionally that's how it works. Now the government just kind of props you up. But that's the way it works. And you can't blame them. They're not responsible for the costs involved. We're responsible for the costs that are involved in health care. People are responsible for that cost, not insurance companies. But people, politicians, make them out to be evil so that they can steal your heart, because they're really looking out for your best interest. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're simply trying to maintain their power. They're simply trying to push their agenda. That's all they're doing. And so they make people out to be evil who really aren't. And they're not acting in your best interest. Absalom, he stole the hearts of the people. How did he do that? He was apathetic. He assaulted the character and the conduct of the king. And then he gave him an alternative. Make me judge. Make me king. I'll do better. I'll treat you better. That wasn't true. But you know what? Really, my point this morning is this. I want us to learn from Absalom's life, but what I want us to learn is that Satan, too, is in the same business of stealing people's hearts. And Satan wants to steal your heart. And by heart, I mean your affections.
Yeah.
Because those of you that are, I assume all of you that are here this morning have an affection, have a love for God.
Amen.
Or you wouldn't be here. Well, you know what? The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't want you to love the Lord. He doesn't want you to have affection towards God. He wants your affection. And it's not because he loves you.
Sir.
And it's not because it's in your best interest. He simply wants to dethrone God. Remember, he was the one that said, I will be like the Most High. That's what Absalom was saying.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to be king. I'm going to be in charge. Forget David. And that's what Satan's saying. He's saying to you, you forget God.
Yep.
And when you start complaining in life, and you have a controversy and things aren't going the way that you think they should go, you know what? The old devil's going to come alongside you. He's going to put his arm around you, and he's going to say, you know what? You're right. You deserve better. People aren't treating you right. You should be treated like a king. And look, God's not doing anything about it. He just must not care about you. He don't love you. He's not treating you like I would. Boy, oh boy, if you make me the king of your heart, oh, I'd treat you different. I wouldn't make you abstain from all that fun stuff. I'd let you go ahead. If you make me, the devil says, king of your heart, you know what? You can spend Sundays watching football, eating chips and pizza. You can sleep in till 10:30, 11 o'clock. That's what the devil says. Why don't you make me the king of your heart? I'll give you a better, supposedly better alternative. That's what the devil is doing in the world today. He's stealing the hearts, the affections of people.
Right.
He wants their affections. He doesn't want people's affections to be towards God. Do you recognize that the devil, even at this very hour, is trying to attack the character, the conduct of God, probably in your life?
Yeah, yes, sir.
He's trying to tell you, you know what, you deserve better. That the way things are going for you is unjust. You know what, many times the things are going the way they're going for us because of our own dumb decisions, because of our own sins.
Right.
You know, that's what Absalom should have been saying. He should have been saying, you know what, the way my father's treating me is a direct result of what I did to Amnon. I should never have done that. And then my father wouldn't have been so upset with me. But instead, he probably blamed David. Here we see Absalom stealing the hearts of the people. Stealing their hearts, their affections, away from King David unto himself. And the people followed him. Followed him. In revolt against King David. And that's what people are doing today in the world. That's what especially has happened over the last few generations in America.
Mm-hmm.
The devil has stolen the affections of the American people.
Right.
Right.
And they think the devil has given them a better alternative than following God. But you know, like the people in Absalom's time, their fun was short-lived. Yeah, Absalom took the throne, but he sure didn't take it very long before Joab thrust him through with the spear and he died. And then that was all over. And you know, the same is true in this life. The devil has the affections of many and they're living it up and they think they're having a good time, but it's going to be short-lived. One day it's all going to come to an end. And then people are going to wish they would continue to give their affections towards God. You know, God, anytime, you just need to determine, anytime something or someone comes along attacking the character and the conduct of God, just ignore it. God is always good, folks. He's always
right,
good.
Right.
He never treats us unfairly,
right,
unless
right.
in the sense of better than what we deserve.
Right. Amen.
He's a good God. He's merciful. He's patient. He's forgiving. But He also chastens us when we do wrong because He knows it's in our best interest.
Right.
And you know what? If you get in trouble for doing something wrong, you don't need someone to come alongside you, put their arm around you and say, you know what, he's just terrible for punishing you for that. No, that's what you needed.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you needed.
Amen.
So anytime someone wants to attack the character of God, just ignore it. Anytime somebody wants to tell you it's much better to go out and to play in the world than it is to serve God in the church house, you just mark it down. That's wrong.
Amen.
And by faith, choose to believe God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't allow the devil to steal your heart. Guard your heart.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Guard your heart. You young people, you guard your heart because the devil is going to try to steal it.
Right.
And the easiest time for him to steal it is whenever you're in the midst of a controversy.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't think anybody understands the way you feel. Nobody's giving you the attention that you think you deserve. That's when you're vulnerable.
Yeah.
And the devil will come out and put his arm around you and say, I'll be your friend. Watch out for friends like that.
Amen.
You don't need friends like that.
Mm-hmm.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Absalom would kiss the people that came to him.
You're right.
In deceit. Like a politician kisses babies. It's deceitful. They have an ulterior motive, and that is to steal your affections and eventually ruin your life. Don't think for one second the devil cares about you. He don't care about you at all.
Mm-hmm.
He just wants to destroy your life because it hurts God.
That's right.
And Absalom probably just wanted to steal the hearts of the people to hurt his father, because his father hurt him. He should have just repented and got his life right with the Lord. So you guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let the devil steal it, because if you let him, he will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. I pray that you'll bless this message as it has went forth. Help us to realize that the devil, too, is in this world trying to steal our hearts, steal our affections from thee. So God, help us to guard our hearts. I pray that you would protect our young people.
Amen.
Lord, I know that they're going to be bombarded in their lives with these temptations to go off and indulge in the world, thinking that it's far better than the life that you offer us in Christ Jesus. But God, help them to realize that that's simply not true. Help them to know that the life that you offer us in Christ Jesus is far, far greater than anything that this world has to offer. And so God, protect our young people and help each and every one of us, Lord, to guard our hearts. Help us to love you. Help us to know that you know what's best for our lives as well. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who perhaps Satan has tricked and has their heart and has their affections, God, open their eyes to this, that they might repent, that they might believe that Jesus came to die for them, was buried and rose again the third day, so that they could be saved and have a home secure in heaven. So God, work here in our midst this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 297. My Jesus, I love thee. And as we sing this song, I just want you to think about how you can keep your affections and your love upon the Savior, rather than allowing the devil to steal your affections. 297.